Welcome to the Invisible Church Podcast. I'm Pastor Tim Smith of St. Paul's Lutheran Church in New Ulm, Minnesota. In this installment, we meditate on Genesis 1, verses 24 to 31, and the sixth day of creation. Day 6, the end of the hexameron, our sixth day. God says, let's read this one together. And notice the commas and so forth. And God said, "Let the land produce living creatures according to their kinds, the livestock, the creatures that move along the ground, and the wild animals, each according to its kind, and it was so." So I didn't give you Linnaeus's classifications for animals here because Moses has given us his, I suppose I have to say, pre-Linnaean categorization. What does Luther say? Livestock, creatures that move along the ground, and wild animals. Okay, so what's livestock? Well, let's start at the other end. What's a wild animal?
Something that's not tame, I suppose.
Yeah. Let me go up to the slide here. So, wild animals. Those are foxes, very common. I recently learned, helping my son study for an American history test, that America, the American East Coast, the New England, was overrun with foxes in colonial times. And fox hunting was adopted in America for purely practical reasons. Had nothing to do with aristocracy, you know, going out for sport. It was all about getting the foxes out of your fields. When Samson gathered up all the foxes he had to burn the Philistine fields, he didn't have to look very hard because foxes are very common. By the way, one thing about the Samson story, I'm doing devotions on Samson right now. There's a question about the word for fox in Judges. I suppose it's Judges probably 15 about the foxes, because the same word can be translated jackals. And jackals are about the same size as a fox. They look kind of rattier, but they have little tiny, stubby, worthless tails. And so what's Samson more likely to have caught and tied together by the tails? Probably foxes. The foxes' tails are so large. Do you know, they have a nickname? Do you know what it's called? A brush. They call a fox tail a brush. It's just so big, it's like a big brush. So you catch the fox and cut off his tail, let the fox go maybe. But then you've got a brush, you know, a free brush. Much easier to tie together. I think in that case, probably the old King James was correct with its foxes. Some of the modern translations have jackal. I don't like that. I think a fox belongs there. So wild animals, like what else would be there besides foxes and in wild animals? Wolves, lions. Shall we just quote Dorothy? Lions and tigers and bears, oh my, right? And other wild animals like that. Panthers and leopards and pumas and cheetahs and whatnot. Livestock? Those are much better looking sheep than the ones I used to tend when I was a goat herd for a while. But what besides sheep would be livestock?
Cattle, horses.
Sheep, oxen. What did you say, Joanne? Goats. Back in my hometown of Poinette, they also herd buffalo in small numbers. So yeah, that's a kind of a cow, you know. So and then paradoxically, the one clean animal that they were never able to sacrifice, the giraffe. Do you know why? Where do you slit a giraffe's throat and it'll be kosher? They didn't know. So it does have a cloven hoof and it does chew the cud. But how do you kill it? So a giraffe is on the menu, but not on the menu for sacrifice. So giraffes, vaguely related to camels, but somehow they're a clean animal. So livestock. And then the last one, camels also would be livestock, wouldn't they? You herd camels and use them. I wonder though, some African farmers also heard some pretty unusual things. Of course, we heard pigs, right? But elephants?
Llamas.
Llamas are sheep. Alpacas, vicuna sheep, all those different things. There are some llamas on the way to Mankato. It's a farm with llamas on it. Not very far outside of town, on 68. And then others. Anybody know what those things are? Komodo dragons. I'm going to talk about Komodo dragons again next week. We're going to talk a little bit about dinosaurs. And I'll talk about Komodo dragons because of their relationship in killing to the Tyrannosaurus rex. They think they killed the same way. Komodo dragons don't kill anything personally. It's just that their mouth is so full of germs and bacteria that its bite will kill you eventually. All a Komodo dragon has to do is bite you and then walk around until you die. So it doesn't have to be very fast. It just has to kind of follow you slowly. So if you see one, run away. But just don't go there, to the island of Komodo, okay? They're not anywhere else, so, yeah. But this is the creatures that move along the ground. What else is in this category then?
Snakes.
Snakes, I suppose, lizards.
Alligators.
Yeah, alligators, crocodiles, things like that. Well, when God curses the snake, the curse is that it'll have to walk, crawl on its belly. So there are maybe 4 or 5 possibilities. Maybe the snake had legs. And some snakes, if you go up to the MLC, there are some skeletons of animals. And if you look at certain snake skeletons, you'll see that in some places they have shoulders. There are no legs coming off them, but there are remnants of shoulders. Did God take away their legs and left the shoulders? I don't know. But snakes also might have simply kind of walked upright where their tail was down and their body was up. And maybe it was walking like this all the time. You know, but then they had to fall down and now they're always on the ground. The snakes I bumped into when I was a missionary were in my lawn. Out in the Pacific Northwest, there are big, I remember them being dark brown snakes. I have no idea what they were even called, if it was a king snake or what it was. But I thought they were just a huge stick in my yard. And then you bump it with your shoe or the lawnmower, and it starts to move, and ah! So I always learned to go and pick up all the sticks with a shovel before I mowed. You know, just because sometimes that stick would, sometimes it would just be a stick, but sometimes it would start to coil around the shovel. And we had a big vacant lot across the street from our house, and there was a lot of trees and brush there, so I'd just throw them in there. Yuck. It's all, I mean, I don't know. As long as we're talking about it, did snakes have to have legs? No, they could have walked upright, like I said, or maybe snakes flew. I don't know, it'd be horrifying. Or levitated or something. Yeah, they might have had legs. They might have looked like lizards or something like that. I don't know. They don't now. Whatever they did, they don't anymore. I missed a verse, didn't I? Skip 25. Let's read 25. Let's read it together. God made the wild animals according to their kinds, the livestock according to their kinds, and all the creatures that move along the ground according to their kinds, and God saw that it was good. So God makes all the animals. He makes them in their categories, as Moses observed. And God says, this is good, all of this. So we've already talked about these categories. Then God said, let's read this one together too. Then God said, let us make man in our image, in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky, over the livestock and all the wild animals, and over all the creatures that move along the ground. Is there a Trinity in this verse? This seems more likely place. By the way, not only in the word us, but in the number of times it occurs. God said, let us in our. So there are even 3 of those. That's called a first person plural pronoun. Us, our, and our. So you got three of those there, emphasizing not only the Trinity, but the fact that there is a pluralness to God, a multipleness to God. Our God is one God. That's Deuteronomy 6:4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord, your God, the Lord is one. Shema Yisrael, Adonai Eloheinu, Adonai Echad, one. That one there is a unified one, though. So God is complete and whole, and yet there is a threeness to God, which we get from the benediction at the end of 2 Corinthians. Would somebody open up to 2 Corinthians 13 and tell me what the last verse is? Joanne, are you coming down the home stretch there?
Yeah.
How does 1 Corinthians end? 2 Corinthians. I'm sorry, 2 Corinthians. How does it end? Yeah, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. The other place where the Trinity occurs very clearly in the Bible, or places, is every time the Bible talks about which sacrament?
Baptism.
Yeah. When Jesus tells us to go and baptize, what does he say?
In the name of the Father, Son, and
Holy. Yeah. Name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. This year again at confirmation examinations last week, one girl, I forget who it was, I asked her, what do you say when you baptize? And she said, Giant Winnie the Pooh, I baptize you in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit too. Because I teach baptism with a Giant Winnie the Pooh doll.
Oh.
So, and I make them all practice. So they all have to hold this. Remember the Winnie the Pooh that was in the nursery years ago? Well, there was a Winnie that was 3 feet tall, huge Winnie the Pooh. Well, they had to throw out all those Winnie the Pooh dolls. There was a scare with, I forget if it was pink eye or what in there. But I washed down the Winnie the Pooh and saved it from destruction. And so we use that for baptism practice now. So Pooh's been saved and so forth. Yeah, Herb.
Heard a strange thing on WCCO.
CCO?
They were honoring teachers. Who was the best teacher you ever had? What did he or she do for you?
Uh-huh.
One of these was from a Catholic school. In the catechism lesson, this nun, and they mentioned her name, said, and be sure that don't assume that God was male. He could have been female. Did you ever hear that?
Oh, I've heard that.
As a
I've heard that as a teaching in Jewish circles, of course, Unitarian circles, in Methodist circles. I've never heard it from a Catholic nun before. That thought that is it possible that God was female is, of course, it's not accurate because God is a spirit. You know, when God talks about himself, what does God say about himself? He is God the
Father.
Yeah, and he says he and so forth. And when God talks about his offspring, he calls him God the Son. Now, the word ruach, or spirit, in Hebrew, is a feminine noun. But does that mean that God has a feminine side? No, because if you any of you know German well enough to know that sometimes masculine things have feminine nouns to describe them and so forth. And in Hebrew, the gender of the noun doesn't necessarily tell you what the thing is. It just happens to be a feminine class noun. It's a way of saying a thing. So to talk about the Ruach Adonai, the Spirit of the Lord, or as they sometimes talk about the Shekinah, which is the glory of the Lord, those things are, because you're talking about the Holy Spirit, the one thing Hebrew doesn't have that Greek does is it doesn't have a neuter case, a genderless case. So some things, it has to be either masculine or feminine in Hebrew to talk about it. So this might be a little bit complicated, but it's just the way you say things in Hebrew, not necessarily that it is male or female. But when God talks about himself, he always talks about himself in the male gender. So we'll have an understanding of a father-child relationship. But the idea of gender in God is that nun didn't have any reason to say that. Yeah. Okay. 27. So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. This is the first poem in the Bible. Is it a poem that Moses made up? Maybe. It's interesting that Moses might be quoting a song, but he also says created three times. There again maybe is a little Trinity reference there. So created, created, created. But later on, when God makes Adam, Adam will also burst into poetry. When Adam is made and he sees Eve, right away, the first thing Adam says, it's not ugh, grunt, orp, right? What does Adam say? This is now the best of my bones, the best part of my flesh. The bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. And Adam gives her the name. She'll be the mother of all living. I'm going to call her living. I'm going to call her Cheva, the living one, the living woman, mother of all. And for Adam to burst into poetry on the first day that he's alive, what does that tell you about Adam's intelligence and speech and his passions and his spirit? God made human beings to be intelligent and to have the kind of emotions we have, love, compassion, even desire. All of these things are God-pleasing and God-given. Is our reason and strength and all that a gift of God? Certainly it is. Yeah. I bring that up because in the morning section, somebody had been told that no, that those things are not from God. I don't know who would have ever said that, but no, of course those things are. They're not necessarily part of the image of God. The image of God is the holiness and righteousness that God has. But we lost the image of God. What we didn't lose was all of these other things that God gave to us. Okay.
Can you explain more the image? I guess I always thought of likeness, what you're saying.
The image of God, think of what we lost when Adam and Eve fell. They did not look different when they fell into sin. They looked the same. They just realized things about themselves. They realized they had shame and embarrassment and so forth. But what they lost was their holy status, their righteous status before God. The image of God is that perfection, righteousness, holiness, innocence. That's what we lost in the fall. And if you're still curious about that and you think it took us a long time to get through Genesis chapter 1, wait till we get to Genesis chapter 3, because we're going to slow down and talk about that a whole lot more in chapter 3. Don't worry, the fall is going to happen. That's a spoiler alert, but it's coming in chapter 3. We'll talk about that. Okay? All right. 28. God blessed them and said to them, "Be fruitful." Let's read together. "Be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky and over every living creature that moves on the ground." What does subdue it mean?
Control.
Did you say something different, Herb? Control. Does to subdue something mean to destroy it? No. Only in what context would subdue mean destroy? In war. But God did not put Adam and Eve at war with nature. He put them in charge of nature. So what should we do? Does this mean that we can never cut down a tree? No. It means that we can put the trees to good use. Trees are good for all kinds of things, aren't they? Trees are good. First of all, a tree by itself is good for shade. But if I take a tree and transplant it over there, it might be good not only for shade, but for a windbreak, right? If I take a tree that has died, or I cut down a tree in my God-given freedom, can I make firewood out of it? Yes. Can I make an object out of it, like a hammer or a saw or a handle or a door or a roof or paper or whatever else I can make out of a tree, right? What about the clay in the ground? Is it good for anything, or can I use that and subdue it also? Sure, I can take clay. Most of us ingest clay every day. Do you know where you eat the most clay? This is now that you're no longer three, but where do you eat the most clay every day? Do you know this? You don't know it, do you? In your pills. The bulk of your pills, that's not the actual drug, is usually clay. Something inert that just makes it a big thing you can swallow. Our pills don't have to be as big as they are, but that's what they are. Don't worry, has it hurt you yet? No. Just enjoy the candy coating.
Could you explain animals, they were wild, or did Adam have to worry about a lion attacking them?
We're coming to that. Okay. Next verse. Shall we? And God said, I give you every, he's talking to Adam and Eve now, I give you every seed-bearing plant on the face of the whole earth, and every tree that has fruit with seed in it, they will be yours for food. So, seed-bearing plants, grapes, corn, tomatoes, right? Whatever else. And fruit, apples, oranges, bananas, and the great big ones? Watermelons, right? Right? And so we're come back to Adam and Eve in chapter 2. But, and to all the beasts of the earth and all the birds in the sky and all the creatures that move along the ground, everything that has the breath of life in it, I give every green plant for food. And it was so. So what did lions eat?
Vegetation,
grass and whatnot. So, the turtles? I told you, watermelons are really important here. So the turtles ate watermelons, and guess what else did? I don't know if that's a cheetah or a leopard. I really don't know the difference too much. But that one looks like it has open spots. That probably means something, but I don't know what it means. My son would know. But also watermelons. So until the fall, and they didn't have to worry too much about animals. After the fall, certainly after the flood, then mankind begins to eat animals and so forth. But between the fall and the flood, there's kind of a question. Did mankind have to worry about wild animals? Well, before the flood, mankind was killing animals. What evidence do we have of that? Skins and sacrifices. God is the one that makes the first animal skins. He gives Adam and Eve what I think of as buckskin Indian outfits when they're leaving the Garden of Eden. That he tells them that those fig leaves are not going to cut it. So I got you, Adam. You're a perfect 40, you know, or whatever. And Eve, you're a size, you know, 6 or whatever she was. Maybe she was a size 14. I don't know, but perfect woman, you know. But and then who made a sacrifice before the flood? Cain was did grain. Abel sacrificed an animal, so something from the herd. So they were killing animals. Why would you okay? It's dusty in here. Why would you kill an animal if you don't eat animals? Why would you herd animals? You would kill an animal to sacrifice it, right? To give it to God. Why would you herd animals if you don't kill them? If you don't eat them?
Well, you get something from them.
Or milk.
What do you get? You get milk and maybe
wine.
Wool. Yeah, yeah, wool. So you get their fleece and so forth. And I suppose hides eventually, you know, when they do die of old age or whatever or so forth, and they might get shoes and so forth. Or maybe you would kill them for their hides, I don't know. You know, and maybe God was showing them that they could kill them for their hides by doing it for them right away in the Garden of Eden. We'll talk about that more with chapter 2. But God saw that all that he had made, this is verse 31, the last verse of the chapter. God saw all that he had made, and it was very good. There's not just tov, but tov ma'od, very good. And there was evening and there was morning the sixth day. So, on the seventh day, what did God do? He rested, and we're told in the Ten Commandments that's why God set aside the seventh day of our week, because on the seventh day of his week, the first week, he rested, and he wants us to have a rest just like he did. So that's a picture of why we have the Sabbath day. Now Isaiah 42:5. It's just another song by Isaiah of many talking about the creation. Let's read this together. Isaiah 42:5. He who created the heavens and stretched them out, who spread out the earth and all that comes out of it, who gives breath to its people and life to those who walk on it. Sometimes Isaiah has great big words, doesn't he? These are simple words, but great big thoughts that God stretched and spread out and gives. And this is just a magnificent confession of faith from Isaiah about the wonderful creation of God. Any questions about days 5 or 6 of the creation? Evening and morning come and go. And we will begin then next time, not on chapter 2 right away, but the morning group asked me about the creation of the angels. Would it be okay if we step out of, I know we're just done with chapter 1 and we got 49 to go, but could we step out of Genesis for a second and look at the creation of the angels also and what the Bible has to say? And then we'll take a little look at dinosaurs as well. And that'll be where we go next time. Let's close today with the Lord's Prayer. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For the kingdom, the power, and the glory are yours, now and forever. Amen. God bless you this week. We'll meet again next time.